Of these two disciples on the way to Emmaus. Last week, we looked at the risen Jesus helping Peter, helping Peter overcome the wounds of his betrayal, which were only wounds to Jesus, but they were self-inflicted wounds as well. And Jesus begins to do the healing in his life by asking him those three times, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" Restoring Peter to the call that he had from the beginning. Today we're going to look at the risen Jesus helping these two disciples to reinterpret. Last week they restarted. This week, reinterpreting. These two disciples had to rethink everything they knew, everything they thought they knew about their faith, about what God was doing, about what it meant for God to send the Messiah, about the Messiah was. Everything they thought had to be rethought in light of the crucified and now risen Lord Jesus. So join me in the reading of that text, the Gospel of Luke 24. Longer story, but we can handle that, verses 13 through 35. It says, "Now on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, 'What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?' They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, 'Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place there in these days?' And he asked them, 'What things?' They replied, 'The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb earlier this morning. And when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him. Then he said to them, 'Oh, how foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory?' Then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures. As they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he was going on, but they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, because it's almost evening and the day is nearly over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened as they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?' That same hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, 'The Lord has indeed risen. He has appeared to Simon.' Then they told what had happened on the road and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread." May God bless the reading and the hearing of his word. Will you join me in prayer? Father, our longing again is for the word to shape our lives, for us to see our stories within the bigger story of salvation. So God, help us, like you help these two, to reinterpret what we think we know, that our lives might be aligned with the good news of the grace of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. In his name together we pray, amen. So I want to know from you if you've ever misheard the lyrics of a song, where you thought a song said one thing, later on it was revealed to you that it said something else, and suddenly the song made much more sense. There's a lot of funny examples of that. You probably have some personal ones. I found some pretty common ones this past week as I was thinking about that. You all know the song, "We Will Rock You" from Queen, right? That song is heard in stadiums, sports stadiums. We will rock you, right? That song. So there was one particular lady who was thoroughly upset with that song, because there's one line that says in there, "Kicking your can all over the place, we will rock you. She thought the song was saying, "Kicking your cat all over the place." We will. She had no idea what to kick a cat, right? And she was so upset with that song until she finally had that corrected, kicking your can. She's like, oh, that makes total sense. Do y'all know the song by the Monkees, I'm a Believer? Right? In that line with the Monkees, it says, then I saw her face, now I'm a believer. Right? So this one guy consistently heard, then I saw her face, now I'm going to leave her. And he wondered what's going on with this woman's face, that as soon as he saw it, he's going to leave her. And again, when he realized, I'm a believer, it's like, oh yeah, makes perfect sense. Now, this one may be a stretch, but do y'all know the song Funky Town? You know the song, won't you take me to Funky Town? All right, a few people know that, but there's a line in the song Funky Town. It's a repetitive line. It says, talk about it, talk about it, talk about it, talk about it. Well, this one person loved this song, but had no idea what it meant when he heard, taco bottom, taco bottom, taco bottom, taco bottom. Instead of talk about it, heard taco bottom. Now, he assumed it was in Funky Town, so maybe Taco Bottom fit within Funky Town. But all of a sudden, he got the right lyrics and was like, I hear it. Makes perfect sense. You know, in each of those cases, the listener heard a lyric wrongly, but it stuck. Right? They heard it wrongly, but it stuck to the point of thinking that that lyric was right, even though it made no sense whatsoever. But once the right lyrics were revealed, it was this aha moment, right? Ah, now I can hear the right lyrics, and the right lyric actually makes sense for the song. Now, the funny thing is, the next time you hear any one of those three songs, you're going to hear that wrong lyric, right? You're going to be listening for that wrong lyric. Now, there's one more I want to share. I can't remember which of my kids got this wrong or several of them got it wrong, but there's still a song that we love to sing incorrectly in our family. It's a song by a band, One Republic, and the song's called Apologize. And there's a line in the song that goes, it's too late to apologize. It's too late. Well, our family eats pizza pretty regularly. So one of my kids heard this. It's too late for Papa John's. It's too late. It's too late. These two disciples had heard the story of Scripture time and time again. Like a song, they knew the song, they knew the lyrics, they knew the story of the Bible. And like we saw over the last couple of weeks, and we see here again in the text, they were convinced that the story of God's Messiah was to come and to restore Israel, to restore to the days of the glory of King David and King Solomon. In fact, it was the kind of, we're going to get back to the good old days of King David and the good old days of King Solomon. Jesus was never as the Messiah to come and suffer and die. And so all of a sudden, what they understood, what they thought they knew about the story, all their hopes were being mixed up and having to be rethought. They're getting these different lyrics to a song they thought they knew. All that was being challenged. And now added to the challenge of his crucifixion and his death, is the confusion of this report that some of the women are giving, that we went to the tomb and his body's not there. And we saw a vision, we saw angels, and angels were telling us, you're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. He's not here, he's risen just as he said. They're in disbelief. Right? Like the other disciples, they can't believe this report, because they have no way to put the thought of resurrection into their minds. They have no way to think about the world in light of resurrection. Yet there's the news. People they loved and trusted were telling them he's not there. The angel said he's risen. And they're walking now back to Emmaus, back to their homes, trying to figure out what has happened. So their encounter with the risen Jesus leads them to what must have been the best Bible study ever. Jesus walking them through the story of Moses, the story of the people of Israel, the prophets, showing them from the Scriptures who the Messiah is, why the Messiah had to suffer, that he is truly the Messiah. He was showing them, look, the Messiah had to suffer for their salvation. The Messiah had to suffer to be lifted in glory. He was reminding them that the Messiah could not be kept by the power of death, because the power of God's salvation is greater than the power of death. And so as Jesus begins to interpret
the scriptures to them. At the same time, he is reinterpreting everything they thought they knew. You thought the song said this, but here's the lyrics of the song. And he reinterprets the way that they're going to read the scripture going forward from this point. There's no way they're going to read back in Isaiah or Jeremiah and Ezekiel the same anymore because of the resurrected Jesus. Right now they're going to be reading the Old Testament story in light of what God has done in the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Right now they've heard what the lyrics are. Right? And they can't unhear those lyrics. And he reinterprets the way in which now they're going to see the world and themselves in the world, the story of God's salvation. They're having that aha moment when they realize the lyrics that Jesus is giving them for the story, for the song that they've been singing incorrectly for so long, are the right lyrics, and those lyrics make sense. All of a sudden, they are hearing the song God has been singing from the beginning, and they're brought into it correctly. This is the resurrection effect for these two disciples, is this reinterpretation of everything they thought they knew, of where their hope was. This resurrection effect is the same for us as well. And this effect should be an ongoing effect in our lives. It should be constantly pressing us to examine our thoughts and our words and our actions. Right? If it is true that Jesus is Lord, then he is Lord of all. He is Lord of every big thing and every small thing. He is Lord of every big moment in our lives. He's Lord of every mundane moment in our lives. He's Lord of the special moments. He's Lord of the everyday activities in our lives. He's Lord of everything. So if that's true, that Jesus is the risen Lord, and we have committed ourselves to follow the risen Lord on his way, then the truth of the gospel, right, the truth of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, should constantly be focusing our lives to examine everything in our lives, should be constantly pressing us to think, what is it for me to follow Jesus? How do I interpret my life in light of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Right, so how do we do that? How do we walk with these two on Emmaus, that amazing Bible study? How does Jesus reinterpret our lives? If you're a note taker, I want to give you sort of three simple steps. We'll get this posted in the coming days, or we'll send it out over an email. But three simple steps sort of growing out of this story of the work of reinterpretation of our lives, the constant work of letting the resurrection of Jesus interpret for us who we are, how we are to live. And the first one of these is to pray about your heart. Pray about your heart. Praying about your heart is also to pray about your mind. It's to pray about the center, the deep center of who you are. Pray about your heart. You notice in the text that Jesus says to them, the problem that they're having is that their hearts are slow to believe. You see that in verse 25. Their hearts are slow to believe. Now, again, I want to give these disciples a break, right? I want to give them the benefit of the doubt of having to come on board with the resurrection. But Jesus drills down to the problem these two are having. It's the problem all the disciples are having. It's a problem we continue to have as well, and that's hearts that are slow to believe. Hearts that are slow to believe what God has done in Jesus Christ. And so if the resurrection is going to shed light on our lives, if it's going to shed light on every moment of our lives, it's going to give the direction we need for our lives, we need to begin at the center. We need to begin with our hearts. So do we have hard hearts? Do we have hearts that are resistant to the Word of God? Do we have hearts that are resistant to God's call in our lives because that call begins to feel a little uncomfortable? Do we have hearts that are pushing away the work of the Spirit in our lives because we don't want that work to alter who we are? Do we have troubled hearts? Hearts that are so filled with worry and anxiety, or maybe filled with sadness and mourning, that we feel like God has just abandoned our hearts to some spiritual wasteland? Do we have doubting hearts? Listen, doubting is not a sin. We all walk through different kinds of doubts and struggles with belief, but if we get stuck in doubts, it can keep us from taking the next step Jesus is calling us to take. It can keep us from taking that bold step that we know Jesus is inviting us to take because we have doubting hearts. Listen, to pray for our hearts, to pray for this problem of being slow to believe, is praying that our hearts will always be in transition. Right? That we would be transitioning from slowness of belief to a readiness of belief. That our troubled hearts will be transitioning out of trouble into the comfort and grace that God brings. That our doubting hearts will be transitioning from that doubt to greater and renewed trust in who God is and what God is doing through Jesus. There's no magic prayer for this. Right? This is not the work of saying some magic prayer and all of a sudden you're out of trouble, you're out of doubt. No, this is the work of prayer. This is the discipline of prayer. The discipline of praying, God, here's my heart. Of taking the words of Peter from last week, God, you know my heart. You know the trouble of my heart. You know the doubting of my heart. You know the hardness of my heart. God, break through. Praying for our hearts. Because what we want to do is we want to keep walking along the road and we want to be able to have the testimony that these two have by saying, were not our hearts burning within us? Did not Jesus warm our hearts as he was telling the stories of the scriptures? So we're praying for our hearts. That's the first step in this ongoing work of reinterpretation. And by the way, I think that's true for our collective heart as New Hope Baptist Church as well. Right? That's true for our collective heart. Are we not praying as a church that God will move us from a slowness of belief to our hearts burning within us? Our collective heartbeat of New Hope Baptist Church, for that heart to be warm to the ways of Jesus, to hear the call of Jesus for our life together as church. Same call on all of us together. So the first step is praying for our hearts, this slowness of belief. Now the second step is to go to the story, right? To go to the scriptures, to stay in the scriptures, to be consistent in the word of God, however you want to write that down. But it is after praying for our hearts, praying for God to be at work on our hearts, we then go to the story of salvation. Jesus told these two on the road that they were slow to believe what? They were slow to believe everything that the prophets have said. They were slow to believe the word of God. Right? They were slow to believe the story of God through Moses and through Joshua and through Gideon and Samuel. Right on through David and Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. They were slow to believe the unfolding revelation of God. They were slow to believe the very things that the Son of God was revealing to them in the story of what it meant for him to be the Savior, to die and rise again. We have in the story of the Old Testament, and we have in the fulfillment in Jesus in the New Testament, the story of salvation. And friends, we need to immerse ourselves in that story. Listen, the point of Bible reading, the point of Bible study is not information. Information is a part of it, but it's not the point, right? The point is our ongoing transformation in the image of Jesus Christ. You may love the Bible trivia game in which you're the winner because you've got all the information, but that's not the point. Right? You can be the winner of a Bible trivial game with all the information and still be a loser in following Jesus because it hasn't transformed your life, the way in which you live. That's the point. So the point is not creating a list of best practices for a good life. The point is not creating principles for how to never be in trouble or never have any problems in your life. Right? We read the Bible and study the Bible to immerse ourselves in the story of God's salvation, in the story of God's present and future kingdom, so that we see that our story fits within the bigger story. Does that make sense? Right? That our story, maybe our little s story, fits within the capital S story of what God is doing in salvation. So that our lives can now be aligned with the way of the kingdom. See, these two disciples were still stuck in a small vision. The small vision of, we thought the Messiah was coming to redeem Israel. Right? When God was coming to do something so much more, to expand the kingdom of God to every tribe, race, nation, every person in the world, all who will come and believe. This is what we're wrestling with on Wednesday nights for those of you who are in the Bible study on Galatians on Wednesday night. The problem in Galatians was these Jewish Christians wanted to pull and reduce the gospel back into the law when God had exploded the gospel out of the law into the world. It's the same struggle here. These guys had to be sort of brought out by the resurrection of the small vision into something so much more expansive of what God was doing in the kingdom. So listen, instead of thinking about lists and principles, which those are in here, right? You can make lists, you can find principles, they're in here, but they're smaller, they're not the big point, right? Think about lenses instead, right? Think about the scripture, the story of scripture, giving you a lens by which to now look at yourself and look at others and look at the world and see the way God wants us to see. Everybody is walking around in this world with some lens. They're seeing the world through some lens. Nobody stands in this purely objective space, right? Everybody's looking at everything from some perspective. And we all have lenses that are on our eyes too, whether that be the lens of individual freedom, a capitalist lens, a social Marxist lens, a first world lens. We've all got that. A third world lens. Everybody's living with some lens. So what Jesus is doing with these disciples and doing for us is say, hey, try on these resurrection lenses. Look at the world through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Look at the world through the present and eternal kingdom of God. And let that lens be the one that teaches you how to see one another, how to see your neighbor, how to see the world around you, how to see how God is moving things through the resurrection. These two disciples had small lenses. They had to replace them with the resurrection lenses so that they could see all that God was doing among them. I love what the English apologist C.S. Lewis wrote. He wrote, "I believe in Christianity is I believe that the sun has risen." He's talking about the S-U-N sun, the yellow ball in the sky sun, right? I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it, I see everything else. Not only because I see the sun in the sky, but by the light the sun gives, I see everything else. Now you can sort of transition that to the S-O-N, Son, the Son of God. Not only do I believe the Son of God has risen and dead because they could see it, but now they begin to see everything else in light of it. Everything in their lives, everything in the world is changed because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Which that leads us to now the third sort of part step of this reinterpretation. Right? Praying for our hearts. Right? Praying for our hearts. Immersing yourself in the story of salvation, immersing yourself in the story of God. And then the third one is doing the hard work of thinking about the story and thinking about your life. Thinking about the story and thinking about your life. This is the hard work of dealing with the questions that come up. As I think about the story of salvation and all that God has done in Jesus Christ, I then begin to think, does my life line up with God's story? Or am I trying to line God's story up with my life, right? I've got my life the way I want to live it. So let me figure out where God's story might fit in little places in my life, right? Maybe there's a little spot here on Tuesday morning I can fit God in. So maybe Wednesday night, Sunday. How can I line God's story up with my life where my story is the centerpiece? It's the wrong way to go about it, right? God's story is the big story. And so the question has to be, how does my life now line up with that story? How am I aligned or how am I misaligned there? These are simple questions, but they can be hard questions to deal with. Am I loving my brother and sister in Christ as Jesus commanded me to do so? Am I loving my neighbor as myself? Am I willing to turn loose of attitudes that I know displease the Lord Jesus Christ? Am I willing? Am I using the gifts God has placed in my life for His glory, for the building up of the church, for the ministry of the church in the world? Am I using those gifts? Am I sitting on my gifts? Am I not sharing my gifts? Am I being obedient to Jesus or am I being disobedient to Jesus? Simple question, but sit with it for a while. How are all the details of my life bringing glory to God? All the details, home, work, school, your neighborhood, your community, where you live, your house, your possessions, everything that makes you, you, everything that God has placed into your life, how is all of that bringing glory to God? This is the interpretation, the reinterpretation that's always at work in our lives. Right? Praying for our hearts to God to break through in our hearts, praying to stay in the story of salvation will lead us to these self-examination kind of questions, big things, small things, everything in between. It'll lead us to those aha moments. We're like, that's what Jesus was saying. Now I see that I thought Jesus was saying this, but I had the lyrics wrong, but now that's what Jesus said. That'll lead us to those moments of this joy and this immeasurable peace, the peace that passes understanding, when we actually do what Jesus told us to do. You know, for these two disciples on the way to Emmaus, all this work of reinterpretation suddenly moved into recognition when they sat down at the table with Jesus. Everything they knew had been reworked. Everything was, you know, all the lyrics they thought they were singing had been shown to them the wrong lyrics, and here's the right lyrics of death and resurrection. They still didn't recognize Jesus in that moment, but they sat down at the table, Jesus broke bread, and they recognized him. So it's fitting as we long for this work to happen in our own lives, as we long for Jesus to interpret our lives through the gospel, reinterpret what we thought we knew in light of what is true, in light of what is happening. It's fitting that we're going to come to the table in just a minute. And I invite you to come to the table this morning with those questions of reinterpretation. Come praying about your heart. God, show me where my heart is hard. Show me where it's resistant. God, speak into my heart where it's troubled and hurting. Come to the table asking those questions that are hard questions. God, am I loving my brother and sister? Am I loving my neighbor? Am I being obedient to you? And come praying for that readiness. Right? Come praying that God will warm your heart, that our hearts, as you walk down this aisle, that our hearts will be burning within us because of the grace and the mercy that is represented at this table. This is what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 about the Lord's Supper. For I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." I invite you to pray with me as we prepare for the Lord's Supper. Deacons who are going to serve, go ahead and come as we pray. Let's pray together.